A very warm and sincere welcome to all who have gathered for this part of the conference. We welcome you all in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. I want to turn again to the book of the Psalms, please. The Psalm 25. The Psalm 25. And one verse only, the verse 4. Psalm 25 and the verse 4. Now, I'm just checking for the umpteenth time that it's a Psalm of David, because that's very important. David says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Back to the book of Job, please, and verse 20, chapter 28. The book of Job and verse and chapter 28. Job 28 and the verse 7. "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen." Verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." Verse 23. "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Verse 28. "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." I trust that God, I know that God will bless the reading of his word, and we look to the Lord for special help today to discharge the burden that is upon my heart, and I trust it will be a blessing to us all today. If you want to write a little title over it, I want to think about the subject of knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God. Now, we've read some scriptures, and you know that other scriptures, we will refer to other scriptures as we go through. Knowing the will of God. I want to throw out the question, can the will of God be known in specific, personal circumstances? Now, to that question, I'm going to stick my neck right out here. And that's what we sometimes have to do as we minister the word. I'm going to give a one-word answer to that question. And the one-word answer is yes. Now, that's the easy part over with. Can the will of God in specific circumstances in life be known? The answer, my dear Christian friends today, is yes. That, of course, then begs a one-word question in response to that. How can we know the will of God in specific circumstances? And that answer cannot be given in one word. And that answer will not be completely answered in this message that I have in my heart either. But we want to seek to address the matter carefully and scripturally. And we trust by the Spirit of God we will learn some principles that we can then apply in our lives to specific circumstances when we want to know the will of God. Now, the modern age has led us all in certain degrees to expect instant and easy solutions to everything. But I want us to be clear at the start that there are no shortcuts nor easy answers to knowing the will of God in the circumstances of life. I set about this with fear and trepidation, because I know that there are those who have gone down this road of the life longer than I have. And I know there's ones younger than me that are struggling along the road as well. But I do trust that today we'll all find a little bit of help from God's word to give some kind of an order and some kind of a structure to the study. I want to give you a 5-part outline. Somebody told me once that preachers should have 3 points. I think sometimes they should have 5 points, and we're going to go with 5 today. I want to, and for those who like alliteration, it'll all start with a P. I want to think about principles in Scripture, pictures in Scripture, prayers in Scripture, people in Scripture, and I want to get to the end of the message. Perhaps maybe the most difficult part, I want to give some personal observations on this subject. First of all, then, principles in Scripture in relation to knowing the will of God in specific circumstances. You see, the concept of God having a path for us, and that path can be known by us, I feel it's presented to us by the Spirit of God. I'm not going to be giving an exposition of any of the chapters that we touch, far less Job 28. But it just appealed to me like this. There is a path, and we can get to know it. Verse 7, there is a path that the vulture's eye have never seen. That's a specific path. This is a cutting a path through somewhere where no one has been before. A path that the vulture's eye has never seen. We all have individual lives to live. And we've all got our own special circumstances. There is a path. There is a path. Verse 12 through 15, just to summarize it quickly. But where shall wisdom be found? That's what man would say. That's what I would say. Where shall wisdom be found? Man knoweth it not. Gold and silver can't buy it. But then it's encouraging to notice in verse 23 that God understandeth the way. God understandeth the way. And I think the path can be found, verse 28. And to man, he, that is God, said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In relation to knowing the path, also we find help from the wise man in the Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. In all thy ways, we all know the verse, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. But here we come at it again. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Crisis moments come. And on occasions, major decisions, life decisions have to be made. And just in the very nature of things, so many of these major decisions, life-changing decisions, often have to be made when we're young. Now, it's good to see the young people that are here setting out in life. And that's just the way things are. That we've got a whole life in front of us, and we make major decisions in our maybe our late teens or early 20s, and that sets the course for the rest of life. And God knows that. And we'll think a little more about that perhaps later. Studies, career, courtship, marriage, family. These are all major life decisions and major life issues. And so often, in fact, I'll just keep it all nice and simple. There's no going back on these things. There's no going back on them. But I want you to be encouraged today, dear Christian. Whatever stage on the path you are, I believe that the Lord's path for you can be found. But I want us to notice before we go much further, from Job 28:28 and Proverbs 3, verse 6 and 7, I think we need to face up to this. There is a moral basis to knowing that path. We must be living in the fear of God. That just simply means that's not being afraid of God. Don't misunderstand the concept. It's living with a reverence for God and an honor for God. It's living a God-conscious life. It is me taking God into consideration at all times. And it means to depart and also to depart from evil. We must not ignore this principle and then expect to know the mind of God in a crisis or at major life decisions. We can't just run merrily along and then suddenly come and say or sing, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." We've never been seeking it before. This is a path for life. And the foundational principle for knowing the will of God in specifics is to live in obedience to the revealed mind of God, that is Scripture. Now, I want to highlight two or three scriptures that set out the revealed mind of God. That there's no dubiety about. We don't need to go and run to anyone and say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, can you help me?" No, you don't need any help in this. We have it in the Word of God. I'll give you three examples. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, your separation from evil, you're living a holy life. This is God's will for you. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's all kinds of sexual immorality, just to make it clear. That's God's will for you. You have nothing to do with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, says the Apostle Peter, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, unto the king or to the governor or to those sent by them. For so is the will of God for you." No dubiety about it. Nothing to debate. Come again to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything. It doesn't say for everything. That's important. But it says in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. So let me summarize those three scriptures. Holiness and purity of life, submission to authority, and a thankful spirit. These things ought to mark us ordinarily just as Christians. Holiness and purity of life, submission to authority, and a thankful, grateful spirit. Now, how do we measure up to that? And there are, of course, many other revelations of the mind of God in Scripture. Now, I don't want anyone to despair, least of all our dear younger believers. You see, I have said we need to be living in obedience to the revealed mind of God. But do not think, just let's say, we'll refer to someone who's 21 years old. There are, of course, many other revelations of the mind of God in Scripture that you don't know. Now, do not despair thinking that you will never be able to find God's path for you in present circumstances because you don't know or understand the whole Bible. Because if that were the case, then no Christian would ever be able to find the specific will of God for them, because none of us, nor all of us together, we don't all know all the word of God or understand it. But the point is this, and the point to catch is this: if you are genuinely seeking God's path for you, teach me thy way, O Lord, the path, then we must be living presently in obedience to what we do know, with a clear conscience before God. If you're seeking God's path, that is good. That is excellent. May God bless you. But the challenge comes, are you or I walking in the light we already have? For, says David, I'm going to be quoting David, I said, and other scriptures too. David says, Psalm 36, verse 9, he says to God, in thy light shall we see light. The Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, 16, King James Version renders it quite awkwardly, I believe, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Now, that's more clearly put by a paraphrase. It is important, says the apostle, to go forward in the light of such truth that we have ourselves attained to. So if you've got light, walk in it. If things you already know, give attention to it and walk in obedience to it. So regarding walking in obedience and departing from evil, is there something you know that you should be doing and are not doing? Is there something that you are doing and you ought not to be doing? These sins of omission, yes, omission is sin as well, and sins of commission. If God is presently exercising your conscience about any of these things, dear Christian, deal with it, and deal with it now. Because until you deal with that, you'll not get any more light. And you needn't ask God for the path ahead if you're not going to deal with what you already know. Now, I want to give a little caveat there. When I say if there's some sin of omission or sin of commission in my life or yours, we ought to deal with it if God is presently putting his finger upon it. Please do not mistake what I'm saying. There is no need for a morbid, paralyzing self-occupation. Christians have gone down this pathway. At the end of every day, they beat themselves to death, as it were, wondering if they've done anything wrong today, and have I slipped here? Well, of course we have, but the thing is this. We don't need this morbid, paralyzing self-occupation, but if there's something that God is pressing home, then it's time to deal with it, and then we can seek to move forward. Another scripture that teaches principles in relation to the will of God is Romans chapter 12. The subject is mentioned. Perhaps we should turn to it. At least I should anyway. You might care to turn to it as well. Romans chapter 12. You see, our subject is here again mentioned, knowing the will of God. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So again, dear believers, here is confirmation to my mind that knowing the will of God is possible, because the Apostle Paul's telling us this. Take this pathway and we'll know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But how? We're still thinking of this question. How are we to know it? Well, I think Paul's giving us, by the Spirit, the Lord is giving us help here. And the Apostle's speaking about total surrender to God, a living sacrifice. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, And he's making reference to everything that he's taught us about God's wonderful salvation into which he has brought us, that he's outlined from chapter 1 to chapter 11. He says, you ruined wrecks of chapter 1, 2, and 3 have been brought into wonderful blessings. Israel has been set aside. And Paul says, Israel's been set aside to bring you in. And Paul says, in response to that, present your body a living sacrifice unto God. Now, what does that mean? It means a life devoted to God. It doesn't mean you sell up the house and the car and pack up your employment and head off to Africa or South America. That's not what he's saying. Presenting our whole selves to God. It's really like saying, I believe, I want my life, all of it, in whatever sphere God has placed me, to be for his honor and for his glory. Now, I haven't time to go down this side road, but think Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, where the apostle makes it abundantly clear that your life and mine, in whatever sphere we find ourselves, can be lived for the glory of God, whether it's in marriage or family or employment. Even slaves in those days could serve their master as though they were serving Christ, and of him they would get reward. So don't get hung up on what is called, well, that's sort of full-time service for the Lord. Don't get hung up on that. It's a whole life surrendered to God. And so Paul goes on, if we've surrendered to God, we want our whole life to live for, to be for his glory, then seeking the will of God, action is required and exercise is required. Negatively, do not be conformed to this world. That is, to its ways and its thought process and the character of the age. Don't be conformed to this world. That's negative. But positively, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's an ongoing process. And I believe it is done through the filling of our minds with God's thoughts. That is God's word. We're back to Holy Scripture. You see, when we fill ourselves with Scripture, it changes the way we think. It leads us to discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And notice what happens in verse 3. With a transformed mind, changed from the inside out, we will begin, first of all, to have right thoughts about ourselves. That's a very, very important thing in discerning the mind and will of God for our pathway, to have right thoughts about ourselves. Says the apostle, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. Again, a paraphrase that brings it very clear. Just have a sane estimate, a sane estimate of ourselves. You see, I feel already we're getting some help in finding the pathway in life for you or for me specifically. Because when I have a sane estimate of self, just let's think about a career. If I've got a sane estimate of myself, I will be able to assess whether I've got the necessary abilities or academic prowess to pursue such a career and make adjustments accordingly. Come a little bit closer. This is a question sometimes that needs to be asked as well. With a sane estimate of myself or yourself, well, I have to say yourself because it doesn't apply to me any longer. Because what I'm going to say is this, a sane estimate of ourselves, Are you presently suited to taking up married life? Now, I say presently. A sane estimate of self. Am I the kind of a person that would be able to share my life with someone else? Well, maybe in a few years' time you will be. But face up to these things. Have a sane estimate of self. And remember this in relation to careers and all that kind of a thing. I don't think it's irreverent to say it, that God does not put square pegs in round holes. You see, we need to find our fit in life. And we could make reference also, I must run quicker, but there's also reference in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, 35, thereabouts, about the light of the body being the eye. And if the eye is single, if we're single-eyed, then the whole body will become full of light. That much for a few principles in Scripture. I want to think of a couple of pictures in Scripture. You don't need to turn to this, but I'm going to make reference to Exodus chapter 28 and the breastplate of judgment. We find it in verse 30 of Exodus 28. Now, very quickly, without going into the details, the breastplate was on the breast of the high priest. And not only were there precious stones on the breastplate, there were two special stones in the breastplate. It was a little pouch on the front of the breastplate. And in that breastplate, there were two stones. One was called Urim, the other was called Thummim. Now, it's called the breastplate of judgment. And it's judgment not in the sense of the outpouring of wrath or anything like that. It's judgment in the sense of counsel. Just as I would go to a close friend or brother and say, dear brother, give me your judgment on such and such a matter. That's the idea of the breastplate of judgment. It's seeking counsel and advice from others. Now, these stones in the breastplate, they were used to determine the mind of God in matters where there was no direct scripture. Now, you go through the Old Testament, and it seems to me, and you would see it as well, there was regulations for everything, so they didn't need to ask certain questions because so much in that Old Covenant was all specified. But of course, life's not just as simple even as that. So there were times when they didn't have a little verse that said, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, or whatever. So they would go and consult the priest. They were to determine the mind of God. And again, it's confirmation to my mind anyway, that confirming or determining the mind of God is something that's possible. So they were faced with an issue, and they go to the priest, and they find the mind of God. Now, I want to say a couple more words about this. The breastplate was worn and used by the priest. So there's three things that strike me about the man who was going to operate these two stones. Being a priest, he was already consecrated to God. That's important. That's just underlining what I've already been teaching. His ear, hand, and foot were all splashed with the blood. They were consecrated to God. Being the priest, he was not only consecrated to God, he was a man who communicated with God, a man of prayer. And being a priest, not only consecrated to God, communicating with God, but conversant with the word of God, he knew the law. And these are all vital to knowing the mind of God, where scripture is silent. And especially so, if I could emphasize one of them, that is conversant with the word of God. Because I want to make something very clear now. I hope you don't miss this. Be absolutely sure that no true guidance from God will ever conflict with the word of God. Now, we are living in days when people say, I got a word from the Lord, or the Lord opened up this, that, or the next thing, And it's absolutely false because it's going contrary to the word of God. So let that be a settled conviction in our hearts, that no guidance that we receive, genuine guidance from God, will ever conflict with the word of God. Now, for example, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, take a step back. God is never, ever going to give guidance contrary to that. He is just not going to do it. Not for marriage, not for business, not for politics, and not for moral campaigns either. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In spite of you might think it's a good cause, you might think it's this kind of a cause, forget it, it's not your business. And as soon as you go down that road, you're linked together with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, either in marriage or in business or in politics or in moral campaigns. Now, I think we've time for a little case study here in the use of the breastplate of judgment. I will not ask you to turn to it, but I'm drawing from 1 Samuel 30. And King David, or before he was anointed, of course, but he hadn't ascended to the throne. David at Ziklag. The situation in his life is this. It was a crisis time. The enemy had come, had carried his goods and his possessions, and even worse, his wife and children, carried them all away. This is a crisis. So get that first for the use of this special seeking of the mind of God. It was crisis time, a major issue. Secondly, David called for the priest. So he just waited. He didn't just go charging ahead and do what first thing came into his head. He made definite requests. You see, sometimes I fear, and I'm good at it too. We're good at generalizations. Let's get specific. Here's a specific problem. Let's get specific about it and get an answer to the present problem. He made a definite request. He said, shall we pursue? Now, you and I have the benefit of having the whole Bible in front of us. And we know what happened. What has occurred to me recently is this. When David asked that question, he didn't know what the answer was going to be. That's very, very solemn. Wives, the wives, the family, all the goods are all gone. David makes request, shall we pursue? What if God had said no? See how serious this is. So before we ask for guidance, ask myself, am I really prepared to act upon it? Even if it's contrary to what I would naturally want. Now, you wouldn't need me to tell you the kind of a man David was. His heart was broken. There were times when David wept till he had no more power to weep. I think that was one of them. Of course he wanted his wife back and his family's back and his possession. Of course he did. But he said to God, shall we pursue? And before we ask these things, you see, you do know your own heart, what you really want. You do know what you really want. Can I remind our hearts today that God knows our hearts as well? Are we just going through this thing as a kind of religious sham? Or do we really want to know the mind of God? David got the answer, of course, that he doubtless would have wanted. Pursue. But then I notice before I come to the end of that little story, in the chapter 30, First Samuel 30, verse 9 and verse 19. Verse 9 says, so David went. And then in verse 19, it says, so David recovered all. Well, I just think that all fits together beautifully. First of all, there was the crisis. He waited upon God. He inquired of God. He was totally sold out to the will of God before he asked the question. He got his answer. And then he got on with the job, with the activity. He didn't say, oh, well, if God wants them back, God will bring them back. No, go and pursue them. And David got up and right away, he was away and recovered. So when you get the answer, act upon it. I want to think about prayers in Scripture now. Third point. Vast subject, as you know, the subject of prayer. But just flick back over to where we started today. Psalm 25, please. Psalm 25. And we'll make some references there. Prayers in Scripture. I want to look at this prayer of David's in Psalm 25, and I'll give a few references to New Testament prayers as well. Verse 1 and 2. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. I lift up my soul, and I trust in thee. There's a recognition here, I believe, that David knows that God knows his heart. Lifting up my soul, I'm not holding anything back from you, God. I'm holding up my soul. You know me through and through. And I trust in thee. There's a good start to the prayer for guidance. It's basically saying, God, you know me through and through, and I'm trusting in thee. See, it's a declaration. It's a recognition that God knows his heart, and a declaration of absolute confidence in God. Then he comes in with a request, verse 4, which is our text. Show me, teach me, next verse, lead me. Show me, teach me, lead me. But notice, please, thy ways, thy paths, thy truth. David wanted God's way. Look down at verse 9 and verse 14. David is acknowledging again what I've indicated earlier in this message, the moral side to receiving guidance. David acknowledges, God says, he says to God, the meek will he guide, the meek will he teach. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And dear Christians seeking guidance, I must go quickly on this. Ponder the Psalms. Ponder the psalmist. And pour out your own heart in prayer in faith. And praying in faith means that we pray expecting an answer. Nothing more mysterious about it than that. I'll just give you a couple of references, for time is moving. Give you a couple of references in the New Testament, Philippians 4 and 6. Make your requests known unto God. James 1 and 5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Colossians 1, the apostle is praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So, dear saint, seeking guidance, continue in prayer. People in Scripture. Maybe this could have gone in with point number two. But I know he always comes up, this man I'm referring to is, the man I'm referring to is Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. And I know that this man always comes up when the question of guidance is raised. And for that reason, I want to just say a couple of things about Gideon and his fleece. The incident, I judge, is not so much technically about guidance, but confirmation. If we read the chapter carefully, we will discover that God had told him exactly what to do. Now, Gideon, from some quarters, comes in for tremendous criticism. He ought not to have done this thing. Well, now the scripture doesn't say that. So just bear with me. If you see it differently, well, that's all right. We'll not fall out about it. But I want to just lift a few principles from Gideon and his fleece. Again, I'm back to this matter. This was a major life-changing event for Gideon. He was the son of a peasant farmer. He says, I'm the least in the family. And God says, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. Well, this is tremendous. Thrashing wheat in a wine press to being the leader of Israel. This is a major issue. And I just say it again, don't trivialize the seeking of guidance. There's things we've just got to use our common sense. So, I feel that in similar circumstances, it would not be wrong for me or you to seek divine confirmation. But I want us to notice four important features. I've said one of them already. It was no small matter. You know, these kind of people, I don't want to be harsh, but they tell me that the Lord guided them to buy a red truck instead of a blue truck. No, that's not divine guidance. That's just your choice. If you fancy a red one, buy a red one. If you fancy a blue one, buy a blue one. You don't need divine guidance on that. Don't trivialize. People trivialize this. It's the Lord's will that they turned left at the intersection and all that kind of thing. Don't trivialize it. And notice, so it's no small matter. The fleece test was between God and Gideon alone. Make sure it's between you and God alone. The test required something that only God could do. There were circumstances or events that were called for that required divine intervention to bring them to pass. Now, I don't suppose my dear brother John will mind me quoting him on this matter. I think it's helpful. I do recall him saying on occasions, young couple with a $100,000 a year income, going to the banker and asking for $120,000 of a mortgage. The fact that the bank agrees to it is not divine guidance. It's not going to not happen. You went in with that kind of income, looking for that kind of a loan, it's guaranteed you'll get it. Don't think that's divine guidance. We can seek the Lord's mind in these things. But these things that we're speaking about, like this fleece, it's circumstances that require divine intervention. And I notice also that Gideon was prepared to obey. Well, there's all the criticism, but people need to read on into the chapter 7, verse 1. He rose up early the next morning and away he went and he delivered Israel. What a tremendous thing it was. It was a crisis. He waited on God. He got confirmation from God and then he went and did it. He acted upon it. Now is the closing five. Yes, there's 5 or 6 minutes left. I want to speak to you for a little moment about some personal observations and experience. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, our King James says, something like, obey them that rule over you, or remember them that rule over you. I think it is verse 7. The idea is in verse 7 of Hebrews 13 that there are believers who have gone down the road before us. And the apostle says, whose faith follow? I want to tell you, it's a story of a man I learned something from 20-something years ago. A dear brother, some of the older believers may have heard of him. He's now with the Lord. And when someone told me that he was going home to be with the Lord, as a dear sister said, there would have been a shout in heaven when he went in. Leonard Mullen, Japan. Met the dear brother in the year 2000 over there in the little village of Carnlough, Northern Ireland. I want to tell you his story. He used to drive a bread van. And he ended up a missionary in Japan for a lifetime. And he started in Japan just after the Second World War. He wrote a book, it's called The God of My Life. Psalm 42 and verse 8 is based upon. I want to just run through some features of Leonard's, dear Leonard's life. And others have verified this to me. And I know the man just a little. From his very early Christian life, he was marked by a fear of God above men. He feared God and not men. Honesty when it cost him. Refused to engage in anything that was under the counter, as it were. So there's the kind of man. Fear of God, not fearing man. Honest. Depended on God. And little things, dependent on God and big things. Skip over some of this. But he was exercised to go to Japan. And mind you, that was not a holiday camp in 1945. He's delivering bread around Ulster. And on his daily rounds, someone gave him a little leaflet one day. Just said this on it. Why should anyone get to hear the gospel twice when millions have never heard it once? So he went on, delivered the bread, and went home to his wife. His wife said, someone called today, left you a little leaflet. Totally different person. What was the leaflet? Why should anyone get to hear the gospel twice when millions have never heard it once? And you tell me there's no such a thing as divine guidance? Let's be real about this. And many things in his life fell into place, and he set off for Japan. We revere the memory of such. And notice, I want you to notice this too, the man wasn't superhuman. I quote, he says, as the ship sailed from Belfast docks, it was hard on the heartstrings, he writes, as the horn sounded, and we left dear old Ireland behind. Not superhuman, but he was sold out to doing God's will. So don't think there was no difficulties. There was difficulties. But he sought guidance. And he surrendered to the will of God, and it cost him. And I got some help also from his book that I'll pass on to you now, because I can testify to this myself. He said someone told him once there were three lights to guide. And I think this, and I know this is the right order. Number one, the brightest light of all, the light of Scripture. And I say this to you, dear Christians today, and the young people especially, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fill yourself with the word of God, and then you'll know the word, the will of God, the light of Scripture. Now, the story is this. It was the ship's coming into harbor, and the captain on the ship was told, there's three lights. When you get these three lights all lining up, set sail and you'll land her safe right at the berth. And in the spiritual realm, there's three lights: the light of Scripture, the light of conscience, 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Got this notion? We're following it along, our heart's not condemning us. Come again, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The idea of the word rule there is to be umpire or to arbitrate. Pursuing this path, have you got peace about it? This is all guidance for us. Who have got the green light of Scripture. We've got the green light of conscience. But then there's the green light of circumstances. Keep them always in that order. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that all things, God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Personal experience. Keep this to the last, and I keep it shortest of all. One occasion, I've got quite a lot of nieces at home. And one occasion, back in the mid-2000s, I knew one of them was struggling with a conscience issue about the course she was taking at university. I heard that not directly. I felt led to write a little note. To my surprise, about 3 or 4 days later, I got a message back. She says, "Uncle Alan, your note came right on time, right on time. I've been called into the university, the boss of the university, whatever you call them. And they put pressure on me to change my mind. I didn't know what to do. I walked in the little flat and opened the letter. Absolute confirmation." I'm not saying that for me. I'm saying that for just to show you that God does answer. That dear girl got her answer. And she's went on to prove it. And in relation to the very fact that I'm here today by the grace of God, full time in the Lord's work, doing what we could, the matter became fixed in my mind and heart. Certain things confirmed the exercise. Even ministry at a conference like this one day, way back in Lanarkshire, visiting a conference, and dear brother Jack Hay had a word. He knew nothing what was going on in my mind, but he confirmed an exercise. And if there's anyone thinking about that particular line of work, this particular line of work, well, I became very sure of the call. And that's a very settling thing, because there are difficulties along the path. And popularity and people coming to your meetings and all that kind of thing, that's never going to sustain you. But an absolute assurance of the call of God will. And my fellow full-time servants of the Lord will confirm this. And if there's someone here exercised along this area, I say to you, wait on the Lord. He will confirm it. And you'll need this. For in a life of service for the Lord, nothing else will sustain you. One final psalm, and I'll wind this up. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. You can note them down. The Lord is speaking to David. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Then he says an interesting thing. Don't be like the horse, and don't be like the mule. The horse, impetuous, just at a whim, they're away. A mule, stubborn, needs a prod to get it going. God says, don't be like a horse, don't be like a mule. Just go back over where I started. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Job 28, there is a path. It can be found in the fear of the Lord and by departing from evil. Then when we've waited on the Lord, having received confirmation, be like Gideon, rise up early and get on with it. As I reviewed what I had studied and noted, I thought I better not leave it like that. I want you to know, dear Christian, young and old alike, whatever the path is that God has for you, and I've already covered the whole gamut of life, the will of God is a path. It's not a tightrope. It's not a tightrope. I hope that's a bit of an encouragement. It's not a tightrope. It's a path. And I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 11:29. Well, he's already said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, I want to leave you with this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There is a path that the vulture's eye has never seen. But if we seek the mind of God, dear Christian, I believe we can find it. Can we know? Guidance from God in specific circumstances. I'll finish with my one-word answer. Yes. Amen.